And turn with me, please, to Jude's epistle. Children, we're going to read an entire book of the Bible. A whole book of the Bible. But it's one of the shortest ones here, and it only has one chapter. So we're just going to read the entire book of Jude. We're going to be looking at the very last two verses. Let's read now from the Epistle of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. May God bless His word to us now. We've heard it read. Now we shall hear it preached. We continue on our series here of the God who is able. What is He able to do? We've seen several things. And now we see that He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Now, this easily breaks out into the two verses we have here, verses 24 and 25. And we see particularly here in verse 24, God's gracious keeping of His people. Now, we've all experienced this to some extent if we are in Jesus Christ. There have been trials, there have been afflictions, there have been difficulties through which we have gone. And perhaps like the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, we were in despair of life itself. But God has been able, and always shall be, to keep us. This, as we read here, is God our Savior. We see that down in verse 25. And there is no one else. There is none else, as Isaiah says in chapter 45, who can save us. We certainly cannot save ourselves. We need someone to keep us. For in the context, reading through this letter of Jude's, we see the hypocrites and we see the apostates under God's judgment. We see them described as planets, that is, wandering stars here, and all these other descriptions of these people. Now, are we any better than they if left to ourselves? You know we aren't. You know that you aren't. You know that this is exactly the description that there would be of you were it not for the grace of God, were it not for His choosing you, calling you, saving you in and through the doing and the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. You too would be one of these hypocrites. You too would be one of these apostates. And children, let me make sure you know what those two words mean. A hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be something that they are not, pretends to be good when they really are a very bad person. And an apostate is somebody who says that they know Jesus, who says that they love Jesus, and then they leave Jesus, never to come back again. They say, I don't want anything to have, anything to do with Jesus. I don't want to have anything to do with Christ. I want nothing to do with God anymore. Good riddance, I'm leaving. And that's what they do. Such are wicked people, but of course they never really were Christians in the first place. We cannot keep ourselves, and other people cannot keep us. Other people cannot keep us. Do you have someone you know? Do you have someone you love that you wish and you have worked with and you have prayed for that they would be in Jesus? Have you known someone who has been very dear to you? Or do you know someone even now that, oh, you have prayed on your knees. Oh, you have wept over them, crying out that God might save them. Your experience is not all that uncommon. And it is an experience in the Bible, I think, of when God was promising Isaac to Abraham. I think of that time when He came to Abraham and He promised the coming of this one through Sarah. And Abraham, in somewhat of an agony, cried out to Him, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He loved his older son. It grieved him that Ishmael apparently did not have a saving knowledge of Jehovah God through the Savior who would come. And did Ishmael ever come to Jesus? I don't know. But I know this, that Father yearned for him to come to Jesus. And if Abraham could have saved Ishmael, Abraham would have. But he couldn't. He couldn't. I have here on my palm computer, I can look forward to, and I can turn it on, and I just did. I turn on the memos, and look, here is one that says, departed covenant children. And I've got a list here of these people that I pray for, who their parents have told me, these kids, and some of them are adults now, these kids of theirs, they do not know Jesus. And these parents pray for them daily, many times daily. If they could, they would save them. If they would, or if they could, they would keep them. But they can't. They can't. I'm so thankful, friends, when I can delete a name from that list. It happens sometimes. I'm very thankful. But it's not because their parents were able to figure out some way to persuade. It was because the Holy Spirit worked when and where He would. And He did. And delivered that one, and that one, and that one. We cannot keep ourselves. Others cannot keep us. Things cannot keep us. We cannot be hemmed in and kept fenced in and be attached to God by certain rules and by certain things. We cannot be bound to Him in that way. No, the only one who is able to keep us is Him. Him. And who is that Him? It is God our Savior. Now, what does it mean to keep in this context? You children know the word keep. It means kind of to hold on to something. Alright? What if I called one of you children up here to the platform and said, here, keep this pen for me. What would you do? If you were paying attention and if you were being obedient to me, why, you'd hold on to it, maybe not so tight that your fingers got white, but you'd hold on to it and you'd protect it and you'd keep it away from your little brother or your little sister who's trying to lick the ink off of it or something of the sort. You would be keeping it safe for me, right? That's what you would do. And that's in very many ways what Jude is talking about here when he's talking about the God who is able to keep you. It means to guard and protect from outside harm. In English castles, anyway, there was a strong place called the keep. And that's where things were, well, oddly enough, kept. Sometimes it was bad guys, children, who were kept in the keep. But other precious things were kept there as well. We read in Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. There's a picture of a castle. There's a picture of a keep. Note that God's promise here and man's responsibility, of course, go right along together. God keeps us, but look at a couple of verses that we just read. In verse 20, going on through verse 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep who? Yourselves. In the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is not saying, friends, that we sit back and wait for something to happen. No, as the grace of God is working in us, we are working. But the only work that we're doing to keep ourselves is that which God puts in our hearts, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:13, it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Even our own working to keep ourselves is ultimately based on the fact that Jehovah God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is at work within us to make us do just such keeping. We read here that God is able to keep us from stumbling or to keep us from falling. Now, this isn't talking about us keeping ourselves like goats or donkeys. We easily, unlike some animals that physically speaking have a little more sense than this, we have about as much sense as lemmings. We go over the cliff easily if left to ourselves. But God holds us. God holds us. By His grace, we may stumble into a puddle, but He keeps us up and brings us out. There is nothing that will ultimately destroy us. There is nothing that will ultimately take us away from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. He is able to keep us in order to present us to Himself without fault and with exceeding joy. To present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy is how we have it in our New King James Bible. If you want, you can go forward a little bit into 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verses 18 and 19 there. I have it in Old King James Bible here in my notes here. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ is a lamb without blemish, Peter says, and His bride He makes like Himself with a total cleansing. This is what is promised to you as the church of Jesus Christ. This is what's promised to you as a member of that bride. You shall be made faultless. You shall be before His presence, the presence of His glory, with exceeding joy. So you're going to be without something eventually. God is able to keep you so that you will be presented without any faults. No blots, no stains. I don't know how many of you like to go to Skyline Chili, but it seems I can't come out of there without some sort of chili stain on my shirt. But you will be presented without fault, without spot, without blemish. You see those faults and spots and blemishes very easily nowadays. You see them the more holy you become, the more godly you become. You see your faults and you bewail them. But the time is coming. You may despair, in fact. You shouldn't, but you might. You might be tempted to anyway, but don't. You may think, I'm never going to have victory. But you shall, because you shall be presented without something. You'll be in heaven without something. You will be entirely missing any sin. But while that is what you're without, you have the promise that you will be going there with something as well. You have the promise eventually of unimaginable joy to come. And we've just heard, before we began our worship service, we have just heard of a testimony of deep and real joy in the midst of and through affliction. And as we come, and we heard it said, I never could have imagined that such a thing could have happened. But this unimaginable joy that we shall all experience surpasses even that. The joy which cannot be ended in any way. A joy which cannot be tempered with the faults and the sin and the fallenness of this world. A joy which cannot get old and boring. Just think, you know, maybe you buy a new car and it smells so good. I think most everybody loves that new car smell and all. And you're so thrilled with it, but, you know, several years literally down the road, it doesn't have that nice smell, and it doesn't have all the nice new cool features of the 2013 models, and blah, blah, blah. And the joy you once had in it is gone. In fact, you may be sick of this old clunker. I got to get rid of this if only I could. The joy that you have in Jesus, the joy that should be an unspeakable joy here, an exceeding joy, is a joy that shall never end, but shall only get greater and greater. Look at Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Dear sisters, think of your wedding day. Those of you who are married, think of what a joyous occasion it was, but it shall be far greater. Far greater when we are married finally, entirely, completely. And our marriage is consummated with our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jude closes up his letter here with this giving of glory to God in verse 25. This great God who is able to keep us is a great God indeed. Let's see here that first of all, He is the only God, our Savior. This ought to be reminding us of the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is not some difference of opinion between any of the persons of the Godhead with any others. This is a unified will and a unified great God. He is united in His will to save a people for His own glory because He loves them for their own good and delight and joy. And there is none else. There is no other God. Oh, others may have one made up. Others may have another that they try to lay before people, but He is the only God, and to us He is a Savior. And to Him belongs glory. Now, what is glory? It can be hard to define. One of the best definitions is found, though, in our shorter catechism, question 4. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in His wisdom, being, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Right? All of these things are part of His glory. There could be more, I suppose, but that's a quick little summary. It's a scriptural little summary. We, of course, do not add to His glory because He is infinitely glorious. It is His, well, I can't say naturally, but it belongs to Him as part of His being. We can and do reflect it, however. Guys, maybe you can think back to when you're in high school, maybe you're in sports of some sort, and you had a girlfriend, and, you know, wasn't it neat having her there, seeing you doing something great on the field or on the basketball court or something? Or maybe like me, you hadn't anybody at the time, so wasn't it great having your folks see when you make some great play? Your dad there is on the sideline and you knew he was proud of you? Wasn't that a great thing? We love to have those who love us see what we can do. We love to have others to be, humanly speaking, proud of us. Well, far more wonderful is it that we have the privilege of knowing the glory of God and showing it forth. Here's an amazing thing, friends. The Creator of all the world, the Creator of all the universe, wants to be and deserves to be admired and adulated by His creatures. Now, He doesn't need that. He doesn't need that at all. It's not like He has some ungodly, prideful ego like we fallen creatures do. But He is delighted to stoop down to receive our glorification of Him. To be showing to all the universe what a good, gracious, merciful, kind, and loving God He is. How majestic, how wonderful He is. And He delights in the fact that we delight to do so. For make no mistake about it, our Father in heaven enjoys pleasing us. Again, it's not a grudging thing. It's not that God does things because he thinks somehow he has to. No, not at all. He is delighted to please us with all good and holy things. Now, let's go through some of these words here. We acknowledge him as being wise. He does all things well. He does all things in accordance with his holy will, having planned it out from all eternity, working it out in all ways to do his people good and to show forth his glory. There is nothing that happens by luck. There is nothing that happens haphazardly. There is nothing that he is forced to go to plan B on because he didn't think it through well enough. No, all is done. All is working together, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we've already looked at this a couple of times today. All is working out together for good for those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. To him is we've looked at the glory. To him is majesty. Now, I've used that word just a moment ago. What is majesty? Maybe some of you children know that that's a word used when we talk to kings and queens. We bow and say, "Your Majesty," or something of the sort. Okay, well, a dictionary says that majesty is the dignity and glory of a sovereign, the sovereignty and power of God, royal dignity of bearing or aspect, grandeur, stateliness, splendor or magnificence, imposing quality, and so on. This is beginning to sound like an entry from Roget's thesaurus. But you get my picture, many of you. All right? This is beyond some of the smallest children at this point, but this is what is God's. And what we acknowledge when we know him who is the glorious one, when we know him who is the holy and gracious one, when we know him who is able to keep us. To him we acknowledge power. He is able, as we've been seeing these past few weeks, and we gladly acknowledge and depend upon it. The fact that he is able to do for us all that we need. He is able to give us all things for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. To him we acknowledge authority. It is right for him to do all things for his glory. He has the right to do all things for his glory and to do all things for his people good. All this, of course, is through Christ, our Lord. We can joyfully acknowledge and depend on all these things only in our salvation, only when we are in union and communion with him, only when we are in submission to him. Otherwise, these things are not a joy. They are things that we, along with the fallen angels spoken of by Jude earlier, hate, loathe, and are terrorized by. That is all that there is to this if we are not in Jesus Christ. But if we be in him, then all this is forever. God's glory is shown forth in all things everywhere. And this great deliverance, this good news of the gospel, this great salvation is fitted for all sorts of people in all places and in all times. Thus we gladly say, we who are in Jesus Christ, with Jude, Amen. Amen. Because we know that all of this is true, and from the heart we rejoice in it. We know it's true that God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. This is not only for you who believe now, but for any and all who come to believe in Him until the time that Jesus returns. While you have life, if you do not know Jesus yet, you may come to Him. God is not setting any barrier to you. Come to Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and all this is yours, whereas right now none of it is. Come to Jesus Christ and you shall find Him able to keep you from stumbling. You shall find Him able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Come to Him and find all this. Come through Jesus Christ to this God who is able to keep you and enfold you and love you forever and evermore. Amen. We're going to sing now from Psalm 138. I often have us sing from A because I like the tune a little bit better, but I thought it might be good to give us a little variety. I'm particularly looking at this third stanza, verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 138. All kings of earth shall thanks accord when they have heard thy words, O Lord. Jehovah's ways they'll celebrate. The glory of the Lord is great. Looking at verse 25 here in Jude. So let us sing now from tune B of Psalm 138.